We've been working through Philippians, and I've given the title today to the passage we'll look at, Faithful People. Faithful People. So if you want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, we'll jump in there in just a moment. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Just a brief review of where we've come so far in our study of Philippians. In the very opening part of the letter, Paul gives his expression of gratitude for the Philippians' steadfast partnership with him in the gospel. And he says it's from the first day until now, and I'm going to call your attention to those words a little later on. Right after that, he has an amazing prayer, one that I love and that I frequently make my own. It's Philippians 1, 9 through 11. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love will abound yet more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern the things that are best, the things that really matter, and may be pure and blameless until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I love that prayer. And have you memorized it yet? I'm not kidding. You know, some of you think you're too old to memorize, but, you know, I'm an old dog too, and we can, with work, we can do it. I don't memorize as much as I used to. Then in the latter part of, I guess we'd call it the main meat of chapter 1, Paul gives them kind of an update on his life. He talks about his current circumstances, which was imprisonment in Rome, his response to those circumstances, and which is amazing, he's in prison in Rome, and he is thanking God that God is using his imprisonment to encourage the spread of the gospel. That's a positive attitude. He also talks about his anticipation for the future, and he's a little bit uncertain there. He says, it could be death, but whether it's life or death, I'm going to live for Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he expresses the sense that he is going to remain for a while because he needs to for the sake of those that he works with and it serves. We spent about 4 weeks working on Philippians 1:27 through 2:18. And there were four themes there. One is he's exhorting the Philippians to live lives worthy of the gospel. He's exhorting them to practice godly teamwork, being one in spirit and purpose. He tells them to take on the mind of Christ, which was a mindset of humble service for others. And last week we saw that he calls them to live like shining lights in a crooked and depraved generation. That passage last week included another set of amazing verses. And I want to encourage you to memorize those too. In Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, I'm jumping in the middle of verse 12. He tells us to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us both to will and to act according to his good purpose. So he's not saying work for your salvation. We don't earn our salvation. We are saved by simple trust, casting ourselves upon what Jesus did for us to pay for our sins so we can be forgiven and have eternal life and have the Holy Spirit living in us, enabling us to live this life in this world. But he says, work out the implications of that in your life. And he says, do it with fear and trembling. It's serious. We shouldn't be sloppy about how we live for the Lord. And then, with a great promise, I cling to it. He says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will, that is, giving us the desire, and to act, giving us the power and ability to live according to his good purpose. Do you see God changing your desires? If you're a believer, you should be. And I know some of you very well and know that your desires are changed because of what Jesus has done. And then this idea of laying hold of God's strength, that's an ongoing one. I keep harping on that because it's essential in this life. Every step we take, we need to take with dependence on the Lord. He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. Today's passage has a different tone. Instead of this intense, earnest exhortation which we've had over the last stretch, Paul is kind of newsy. He's dealing with current circumstances again, and relationships, arrangements that really belong in that first century situation. But there's some things that we can learn there. We're going to look at three faithful Christians in the text, and I hope we can find some other faithful Christians too. So first, let's look at Philippians 2, and starting with verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things will go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So in our first message, very first message on Philippians, we saw how Paul had set out on his second missionary journey with Silas, and he was retracing the steps of an earlier trip that he and Barnabas had made into what we would call Turkey today. And one of the places they visited there was the town of Lystra. And as far as I know, that was not the place where Listerine was invented. Lystra was a town where Timothy grew up. And apparently, in the time between Paul's first visit there and his return, Timothy had come to know the Lord and was a notable young man. And Paul wanted him to go with him. And from that point up until this present point where we find Paul in Rome imprisonment, probably 10, 12 years later, Timothy has been faithfully serving with Paul. He's been either traveling with him and working directly with him, or in a lot of cases, Paul would say, hey, Timothy, would you go over here and deal with this situation for me? And he knew that Timothy was that kind of person he could trust. And so Paul here in this text is stating his intention to send Timothy to the Philippians because he's eager for news about them. It's evident that he trusts Timothy's ability to evaluate the present situation in Philippi and bring him a faithful report. And he's expecting good news here. He's expecting a good report from Timothy when he sends him there. But I want us to focus for a few minutes on the things that he says about Timothy here. He makes four really strong statements about him. First of all, he says, I have no one else like him. No one so like-minded, of kindred spirit. They've worked together long enough that they're a team. And they share a similar perspective, a similar concern for the health of the church. So Paul knows that he can depend on Timothy. He is like-minded. The second thing he says, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. So he's saying that Timothy himself is truly concerned about everything involving the Philippian believers. Again, Timothy was there in Philippi when that church was planted with Paul. So Timothy knows those people. They've had repeated visits over the years. And he says, Timothy, takes a genuine interest in your welfare. The third thing he says is that Timothy truly seeks the interests of Jesus Christ rather than his personal interest. Paul makes a really broad critical statement here. I think it's what we would call hyperbole, exaggeration for the sake of emphasis, because it's too absolute. He says everyone else looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Well, that clearly excludes Timothy, and as we will see, it includes Epaphroditus, whom we'll run into in a few moments. And we can think of others like Titus, who were faithful servants as well. But Paul is in Rome, and perhaps in his setting there in Rome, especially in prison, there's nobody at hand that he knows that he can depend on who has truly the interests of Jesus Christ at heart. And so he's distinguishing Timothy from all the rest and saying, Timothy has that kind of a heart. And verse 22 is especially noteworthy, for me anyway. It says, in contrast to those who only look out for their own affairs, he says, you know Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. That's a beautiful picture. You think of a father and son working together. I am number three of four sons to my father. And we were kind of in, my younger brother and I are what my mother called her second generation, because there's about 12 years between me and my next oldest brother. And as most of you know, I lost my dad to a car accident when I was 5 years old. And my younger brother was just a baby. So we really didn't know our dad, and we didn't have that opportunity to work alongside him. But I have heard stories and seen pictures of our older brothers working with dad and serving faithfully with him. So we have the beautiful picture. Timothy was not Paul's actual son, but he was his son in the Lord. And the bond of comradeship between the two of them was that way, father and son working together. The word that he used here, when he says he has served with me in the work of the gospel, is not just the ordinary serving people. It's the word that connotes the idea of being a bond servant or even a slave. And he's saying the two of them are bond servants to Christ, Christ's slaves. Paul has called himself that often. When he introduces himself in the letters, sometimes he calls himself Paul, an apostle. Other times he calls himself Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And here in this text, he includes Timothy in that category as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Those four statements are really useful to us for evaluating our commitment to serving the Lord. We could ask questions of ourselves. Do I have a kindred spirit with others who are serving the Lord? Do I have a genuine interest in the welfare of others in the body of Christ? And I would add, for the lost. Do I truly seek the interest of Jesus Christ? Is that my highest priority? Do I demonstrate steadfast character as a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Better yet, we can take those four ideas and turn them into prayers for God's work in our lives, along the lines of, Father, shape in me that kind of kindred spirit with others who are serving you. We can say, develop in me a genuine interest in the welfare of others, in the body of Christ and for the lost. We can pray, cleanse me from the sort of selfish interests that keep me from truly seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. And we can cry out, grant me the focus and the endurance that will shape in me that steadfast character that is necessary as a servant of the Lord. In verse 23, Paul concludes his remarks about Timothy by saying again that he hopes to send Timothy to Philippi as soon as he sees how his own situation turns out. And I expect that he's talking about his judicial situation. He's in jail. He's hoping for a resolution. And so when he's saying, as soon as I see what's going to happen with me, he probably has that in mind. And maybe it's so that Timothy can take the news to the Philippians as well. So here we see in Timothy the first faithful person that's described in this account. Moving on to verse 25, and we'll read there to the end of the chapter. But I thought it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my needs. For he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I send him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Epaphroditus, where did he come from? Epaphroditus is only mentioned twice in the New Testament, here in this verse, and later on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, where we read, I have received everything I need and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord. You may recall that at the beginning of my message today, I read to you from Paul's early work statement in Philippians, where he talks about how they were his partners in the gospel from the first day until now. And now you can see that until now is very current, because he's talking about aid that they have sent, that Epaphroditus has brought to them. We'll save the rest of that story for chapter 4, where it's developed a little bit more. And I'll just note in passing, too, just so you keep them straight, there's another Christian servant mentioned in the New Testament. His name is Epaphras, very similar, at least in the beginning, to Epaphroditus. Epaphras was connected with the church at Colossae, whereas Epaphroditus is connected with the church at Philippi. So you can keep them separate. They're not the same people. So back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, Paul is writing them about sending Epaphroditus back to them. And he uses five terms to describe Epaphroditus. And I want us to notice them. The first three talk about Epaphroditus in relationship to Paul. He calls him my brother. So he's a Christian brother, a brother in Christ. Secondly, he calls him my fellow worker or co-worker. That's one of Paul's most common terms when he's talking about those who work with him. Since Epaphroditus is only mentioned in this letter, and he's here just for a quick visit in Rome, it seems likely to me that when he's talking about Epaphroditus being a co-worker, he's referring to those periods of time where Paul was in Philippi, where Epaphroditus was a part of the church and working with Epaphroditus there. And thirdly, he says, my fellow soldier. And that kind of piques my interest a little bit. I wonder why he calls him a fellow soldier. And it may be, again, back to the time of service in Philippi. But there is something coming up in this paragraph that we'll get to in a moment. And I think maybe that's why Paul calls him a fellow soldier, because he's really seen some battle, as it were. So you've got those three terms. in relation to Paul, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. And then he describes Epaphroditus in relationship to the Philippians. He describes him as your messenger. He's the one bringing their gift and expressing their concern for Paul. And number five of the five, the second one here to, in relation to the Philippians, he says, your minister to my needs. And going on in verses 26 and 28, Paul explains about Epaphroditus. For he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. We're not given a lot of detail there, but it seems to me that Epaphroditus set out from Philippi to deliver this gift to Paul. It's likely, because it was a generous money gift, it's likely that others were traveling with him just for personal safety. Either on the way or after he arrived in Rome, he became deathly ill. We're not told about it, but that was the case. It's possible that somebody who was traveling with him returned back to Philippi to tell them about it because Epaphroditus knew that the folks at home knew that he had been really sick. And they didn't know the outcome of that. So he's concerned about that. They've heard he was sick, and they don't know what's happened. And now, in God's mercy, he's gotten well. He misses those back home, and he wants them to know that he's okay. And so Paul is eager to send him back home. And Paul is going to carry this letter. Almost certainly that's the case, that Epaphroditus is the one that takes Philippians, what we call Paul's letter to the Philippians, back to the Philippians. So in verses 29 and 30, Paul continues, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Paul's reference here to risking his life makes me think that he got ill on the trip but kept plugging on anyway to bring the gift to Paul. He soldiered on to finish the job, and maybe that's why Paul calls him my fellow soldier. He stuck with it to minister to the needs of another Christian servant. And here again, these are qualities that we can build in our lives. Truly living as a Christian brother or sister, being a faithful co-worker, and being standing strong in the battle, being fellow soldiers. These are strong words of commendation for Epaphroditus. He's a second faithful person. He's one that brought great joy to both the people of Philippi, whom he represented, and to Paul, whom he served. Paul says he's worthy of honor. Paul himself is kind of in the background here. He's the writer, the narrator, and he's telling us of these faithful people. He's the one that Epaphroditus and the Philippians are seeking to help, and he's imprisoned, greatly restricted as to what he might do. And yet, even here in prison, we see him concerned for God's glory and God's work, telling of these faithful people and encouraging them. He's not focused on self. He has a consistent upward and outward look. He's looking forward in God's grace to further service for Christ. So to my mind, Paul is a third faithful person in this text. He's kind of in the background, but he's there, and we shouldn't overlook him. He's a worthy model for us when we're not in the spotlight. Maybe when we're restricted in some way as to how we may be able to serve. I think of a sister in the Lord who has served faithfully in this church, and I don't see her here this morning. You know who I'm talking about. And I see her as one who, as the toll of age has come upon her, she's more restricted now in how she can serve. Yet I see her faithfully serving, if in no other way, by prayer. But so there's a lesson here for us from Paul as well. Regardless of our circumstances, we can still be faithful servants. We can have the impact that God intends for us to have. But before we end today, I want you to think about some other faithful people. If I began to name names, I would probably overlook somebody accidentally, and I would really get in trouble. So I'm going to talk in generalities. Those of you who are visiting with us today, I'm glad you're here. You won't appreciate and be able to read between the lines of what I'm going to say, but those of you who are old-timers, you will know what I'm saying. There are folks in this church who were teaching Sunday school when I first came about 35 years ago. You know what? They're still teaching Sunday school. There are a number of others that have been teaching Sunday school almost that long. There are folks in this church who were working in Awana when I came. Newbury Community Church was one of the first Awana churches in the high desert, and it's been going steady. And some of the people that were working there in Awana are still working today. And there are others that have come along shortly after, and they've served in Awana many years as well. There are young people who grew up in Awana, and now they're serving as leaders in Awana. There are others who've served various ways as young adults, and now they're teaching their children to serve faithfully as well. I'm glad for those who grew up here and are still faithfully serving the Lord in other places. I could name a bunch of them. Siblings of people who are here in the church, or children of people who are here in the church, and they're not in Newberry Springs, but they're serving the Lord where they are. They're faithful servants as well. But I'm especially glad for those of you who are still here serving in this church. It wouldn't go without faithful workers. There are folks who were singing in the choir when I first joined the choir back about 1983 or thereabouts, who are still singing in the choir today. There's a faithful pianist who has served for decades. I, again, think of a faithful Bible teacher who's taught for many, many years. There are those that have been faithful deacons and deaconesses or trustees caring for the church facility and other practical concerns of the church. There are those that show up every workday faithfully to trim shrubs and activate or deactivate coolers, pull weeds, anything like that. There's a family in this church that most weekends shows up either on Saturday night or Sunday morning to make sure that the grounds are tidy for Sunday morning. There are those who are faithful prayers. Their work is behind the scenes, but how impoverished we would be without them. Others are true servants caring for others in the body in practical ways, like meals, transportation, counsel, encouragement, praying together, or just taking time to talk. Others have a strong personal witness and outreach in the community. All of these areas of service are important. And for those of you who are faithful in these things, you're a blessing. You're an inspiration. Foundational to this great blessing of faithful service are those in this congregation whose lives have truly been transformed by the Savior. That's what's at the bottom of faithful service. They're faithfully seeking to follow Him. caring for others in the body in practical ways, growing daily in knowing His Word, believing it, obeying Him, depending on the Holy Spirit for power to live a God-honoring life. And they know they're not perfect. They confess their failures. They receive forgiveness and they keep pressing on. They're faithful Christian servants. None of us has arrived. None of us is a flash in the pan. For those of us who truly know the Savior and have a genuine personal relationship with Him, His call to us is to continue walking with Him, depending on Him in faithful Christian living, just like Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul. And to that end, we can pray along the lines that I suggested earlier from Paul's description of Timothy. Again, Father, shape in me a kindred spirit with others who are serving You. Develop in me a genuine interest in the welfare of others in the body of Christ and for the lost. Cleanse me of the sort of selfish interest that keeps me from truly seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. And grant me the focus and endurance that will shape in me that steadfast character as Your servant. And if there's anyone here who has not yet received the free gift of God's forgiveness and cleansing, the new birth, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, today can be the day when you do. If there's anyone like that, feel free to talk with me or most anybody else in this room. I'd be glad to show you how to know the Savior personally. But for all of us, let's give thanks for faithful servants, those that have ministered to us, and then let us seek to be faithful servants ourselves till Jesus comes.